Well, we're in the last preaching service of our Jubilee for the year, and I'm sure glad that Brother Tim Green is here. Sure do, again, like I said this morning, I enjoy fellowshipping with him, enjoying him hearing him preach. He's always got good substance and good help, and so as he comes to preach tonight, pray that you listen to him and ask God to speak to your heart and work through him as well.
Appreciate it. It's good to be here this evening, and I thank you for coming back tonight. We were here just a few hours ago, it seems like. And it's a blessing, and I'm grateful for the opportunity, and I'm thankful for the friendship of this church and the fellowship that I've always enjoyed with your pastor and his family. I love the boys, and I think the world of them, and appreciate Mrs. also, and it's just been a good time to be here these few days. I'm kind of glad that we didn't have a service last night, but just because I was tired, I've been in meeting all week. I've really been in meetings almost at least 3 weeks a month since February. So I'm very, very tired physically, I think, maybe even mentally a little bit. And I'm going to have next week, I'm not going to be doing anything, so I hope that maybe I can catch up on. I know I'm not going to get any more sleep because I get up so early in the morning, and so it's just a blessing to be here. And I pray that the Lord would help us tonight in the message. I do appreciate the hotel room; it's lovely. I've had a lot of people over there. Some kids' ball team was there, but one of the greatest. I don't think I've ever been in a hotel that had this rule: at 10 o'clock at night, you got to shut up. You can't run up and down the hallways. You can't do anything. So it's just great. It's probably the quietest hotel I've been in, except for that guy snoring in the next room. It's been pretty quiet. That guy is a world-class snorer. Yesterday morning, he was really ripping them off early in the morning because I get up pretty early. But anyway, it's good to be here, and I thank God for the opportunity. I want you to look in your book, if you would, to the 6th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 5. And it's an interesting thing, I think, to consider. Jesus had just finished feeding 5,000 men. And I'm sure there were others involved, probably wives and children. The Bible doesn't say that, but I would highly think that. And then there was, 12 baskets left over and all that went on there. And Jesus, in verse number 45, it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Father, we thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for your grace that has saved us, and your grace that has kept us, your power that has kept us. We're thankful for the hope of eternal life. We're grateful for the fact that we have a place to come and worship you. I'm thankful that I have a pulpit to stand behind and talk to folk about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he can do in other people's lives. Lord, I don't know. We in America, I guess, have looked at the last year and a half or so as a transforming time, at least in some of our freedoms and some of the things that we've had to experience that we frankly, I never thought it would happen in this country. But we're not suffering. We're not going through a lot of big problems like some countries of the world have always done. But I pray you'd help us to see our lives, our circumstances, our situations, filtered through our faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help me now in these few minutes to be an encouragement. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I put this these few thoughts together, maybe in the springtime. And my original title was, Why Not Just Quit? But I come across something else that kind of changed my mind a little bit. The little part of verse number 48 that I focused on is toiling and rowing. Toiling and rowing. There's a football coach by the name of P.J. Fleck. P.J. Fleck was a high school athlete in the state of Illinois. From what I read, he still owns the state record, 95 catches. He was a wide receiver, 95 in one season. I suppose a high school team maybe played 9, 10, 11 games at the most. He was went into college and then went to the pros, played just a couple of years, and was not overly successful. He's now the coach of the Minnesota Golden Gophers. But he started his coaching career in Ohio under Jim Tressel, the coach of the Ohio State Buckeyes. Now, if you're a big football fan of Iowa football, probably neither one of those colleges mean much. You know, it's an interesting thing to me. The Big Ten has about 14 or 16 teams in it. You think the dummies could figure it out. They're brilliant college people. They ought to call it the Big 14 or something. But he started there under Tressel, and Tressel's a good man. Tressel is a born-again Christian. He's won several other coaches to Christ, and he has a great, great testimony. But Fleck coached there a while, and then he was hired to be the coach of Western Michigan University. The first year that he was coach there in Kalamazoo, his record was 1-11. He didn't do too hot. But within a couple of years, he completely turned that around, and he was 12-1. And then he became the football coach, head football coach at Minnesota. In the third year of his tenure there as coach, they won 11 games. That was the most games that particular team had ever won in a season. But on February 9th, 2011, his infant son died in his arms. And he said this, as you hold your son as he passes away, your whole life changes. And out of that tragedy that befell that family, he got a motto, maybe a mantra. And his little mantra was, row the boat, row the boat. And so I picked up from that, and this is the title of my message tonight, Just Keep Rowing. Just Keep Rowing. And I want to talk to you about that this evening. Initially, I want you to consider how one would keep rowing. Notice what it says there in verse number 48. And he saw them. Now, they didn't see him, but he saw them. I have never seen Jesus, but he has seen me every moment of my life. And he's seen you. He sees us. He knows us. And he cares about us. I've been saved long enough to know this is true. That if God brings you to a problem, he will bring you through that problem. And sometimes things seem to be almost beyond the pale, more than any human being could ever handle. But we don't handle things from a human standpoint. Things are handled from God's standpoint in our lives. I think sometimes, it's easy to look back and see what he's done. But it's hard sometimes to see him. But I felt his hand. Seems like I've felt his hand on my shoulder sometime, his arm around my shoulder. Sometimes it seems like you can feel his caress. And you know that he's there and he saw these men toiling and rowing. You remember that guy that was sick? It's in Mark chapter 2 and also in Luke chapter 5. And he was so bad sick, he had some disease, couldn't even get out of bed. But he had four friends. And so Jesus was in town, and so those four guys, they decided, one on one side of the pallet, or however they worked that thing out, and they carried that man, and they got him to where Jesus was, but there's so many people there, they couldn't get in the house. So these were pretty innovative fellas, and they didn't have shingles on the roof, they didn't have a metal roof, but whatever there was on that roof, they got up on that roof, tore it off, and they dropped that fella down right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say, boy, I'm glad you're here. But the Bible said he saw their faith. And that's what made the difference. He sees us. It's not us that makes the difference. It's him that makes the difference in the situations of life. His eyes are always on us. Not on the circumstances. Our problem is, our eyes are on the circumstances and not on Him. Now, do you remember, some of us old people, but I can still remember. I don't really remember getting away with too much when I was a kid. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm not a woman. My mother was a woman. My wife is a woman. We didn't have any girls in our family. We had all boys. I raised three sons. I have daughter-in-laws now. I've got, seven granddaughters. I haven't noticed it in any of my granddaughters yet, but, all of my mother and my wife, they seem to have eyes in the back of their head. You don't get away with anything. They catch you every cotton-picking thing you try to do. They catch you. You know, you try to get away with something, you try to do something as a kid, and you're caught by someone who cares. I am thankful tonight that Jesus cares for us. Right. You may be rowing in a contrary wind, but he knows all about it. Now I want you to contemplate another thing real quickly this evening. There in verse number 48. It's about the fourth watch of the night, after the colon there, about the fourth watch of the night, and he cometh unto them. Not only does he see us, but he comes to us. He cometh unto them. He comes to us where we are to get us to where we ought to be in Christ Jesus. I got a dear friend. He writes for the Baptist Bread. I think I mentioned him Friday night when I was preaching. Randy Pike, just one of the greatest people I've ever known in my life. And he said this, the person whose heart is in heaven is not afraid to have his feet in the grave. If you got your hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what storm may come across your path, just keep on serving, keep on praying, keep on preaching, keep on shouting, keep on praising, keep on singing, and just keep on rowing. I don't know if you've seen it on your telephone. I get all my news on my telephone. It's the dumbest thing in the world when you think about it. But I look at it, and I got Newsmax on there, and boy, it's got all this business, and then you got, these other things. You can talk. You can talk to your phone, and it'll do what you tell it to do. It's an amazing thing, that Google. But I had a preacher send me. He pastors up in Fort McMurray, Alberta, Canada. He's a friend of mine. I preached up there, I think, three or four meetings for him. And I'd like to go up there now, but I really don't want to go to Canada right now, because if you go, you got to be quarantined for 14 days. And I have a brother that pastors in Nova Scotia, and I talked to him a couple weeks ago. He's been sick with cancer, and so I've been talking to him a lot this year, but I talked to him a couple weeks ago. He's got a 1,400-seat auditorium. He can only have five people. Five people in a 1,400-seat auditorium. Now, he doesn't run that many. He runs a couple hundred. I don't know what to do with the rest of the auditorium. But, you know, it just must echo around in there. I haven't been up. He's only been at this church a couple of years. But that fellow in Fort McMurray, they could only have 10. But he sent me a little clip of a guy who was a pastor up there. And he had as many people as he wanted to have. He had maybe 50, 60, 70. I don't know how many he had in his church. And he come back the next Sunday, and the police had come and put a chain link fence around his church so nobody could get in. Well, he tore the fence down and had a bunch of people come in there again. And so he's driving down the highway, and they arrest this. They pull him over. And now I'm not for civil disobedience when it comes to the police. I'm going to say, yes, sir, whatever you want me to do, I'll do exactly what you want me to do. You know, you hear about that woman. I'll get back to this if you remind me. Your name's Noah? Remind me. You heard about that woman got pulled over by a cop? Old lady, elderly woman. And the police came up and he spoke to her. He said, ma'am, I'd like to see your driver's license and the registration of this car. She said, officer, I don't have a driver's license. And this is not my car. It's not registered to me. And he said, well, ma'am, you better look in the glove. She said, I cannot look in the glove box because I put my pistol in there. And she said, that pistol, I shot the guy who's dead in the trunk of this car. Boy, he backed off. He called a man. Backup came. The fellow that was ahead of the backup, he walked up the car. And he said, slowly walked up to the car. And he said, ma'am, I'd like to see your driver's license and registration, this car. She just handed it to him. He said, now that's strange, ma'am. He said, you told this other officer that you didn't have a license, you didn't have a registration, and that there was a pistol in that car, and you had a dead man in the back of this vehicle in the trunk. She said, oh, son, that liar. He probably told you I was speeding, too. Like that, Noah. Now, what were you supposed to remind me of?
You were talking about somebody getting pulled over by the cops.
Oh, yeah, this guy got pulled over the cops that had this church service with too many people there. And he had his assistant with him, and they had to drag him out of the car, and those guys laid down, and it was raining or sleeting way up there just a couple weeks ago, and they had to drag this guy and throw him in the hooscow and take him off to the... I'm not going to do that. I mean, if the cops tell me to do something, I'm going to do it. Amen. I think we're to submit to that kind of authority under those kind of circumstances. I'm not sure not going to fight the guy, I'll tell you that. Besides, I don't have a gun in my glove box. I want you to think about this. Look at verse number 50. They all saw him, were troubled, and immediately he talked with them. He talked with them. Jesus spoke to them. Now in verse 49, this is interesting. They saw him walking upon the sea. They supposed that it had been a spirit and cried out. Now these, I guess they're a little superstitious, I don't know. Now I'll have to give the disciples this. They'd started in the evening. It is now the fourth watch of the night. These boys have fought the waves. They have seen the lightning. They've heard the thunder. Perhaps for 10, 12 hours, a long, long time, they had been toiling and rolling. A long battle against boisterous winds and billowing waves and the blackness of the night. And I'm being respectful now. Here shows up the boogeyman. They thought he was a spirit. They didn't know who he was. And he spoke, and the winds were silenced, and the waves withered to foam, and the crashing white caps turned to calm seas, and the skies cleared, and the moonbeams danced on the surface of the Sea of Galilee. This was frightening to them, for they supposed that it was a spirit. And he spoke. And he said three things to them. And I think he'd like to say them to us tonight. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And those of you that like outlines, be of good cheer. Those were words of expansive power. He said, it is I. Those are words of a special presence. And he said, be not afraid. Those are words of an extreme promise. He's saying, I'm on your side. It'll all work out. Now I want to say to you tonight, the trials and the turmoils and the test of faith
and the troubles that you and I go through, Jesus Christ is always there to help us in the circumstances of life.
Right.
Now I'm going to conclude with verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. He calmed the storm. Now, if you look in John chapter 6 and verse 21, you don't have to do that. The Bible said they willingly received him. They willingly received him. Now, folks, today, and you know this as well as I do, you've been going to church the last year and a half. People are looking for the exit ramps. They are looking for an excuse why we don't have to go to church anymore. We had this live streaming foolishness. Now, our governor, he is really not the smartest governor in America. But he's a lot smarter than one just north of us in Michigan. And he's a whole lot smarter than the one in New York, and a whole lot smarter than the one in California. And I don't know who your governor is, and I don't know what you had to go through. But our governor said, this is like the second week, and churches closed, and people panicked. But our governor, he's a Catholic. And he said, now, I'm not going to tell you you can't go to church. He said, I'm not going to go to Mass because I don't want to put people in trouble or put them under, they could be exposed to him if he got COVID. But he didn't close the churches. But that very first Sunday, nobody really knew what was going on. And so most of my preacher friends around Cincinnati where I live, they didn't have services. I didn't know of a pastor. I didn't know of a preacher was having church. So I told my wife, I said, well, honey, we can listen to my son preach down in West Virginia. That very first Sunday that we thought everything was closed, we watched three different complete church services in our pajamas drinking a cup of coffee. I don't know how you feel about it, but that ain't going to church. That, I know that's not good English, but it ain't going to church. It's terrible. And you hear about the stories of failures and the destruction and people's lives and the dropouts and the quitters and the excuses. And I had a preacher friend, Russ Tharp. Has he been here? He went and preached. I talked to him. I don't know. This is back in the springtime. And he was going to preach at a place that I preach revivals. And I'd preached a revival there, I think, last fall, maybe September, October, in this church. And the pastor, I had preached there before, and he put me up in a nice hotel, like the hotel I'm staying in here in town, and I appreciate it. But he told me, he said, we have a wonderful prophet's room. And, I don't complain. I'll take that back. I might complain, but I go to wherever I'm stuck. If you put me in the worst place, I have slept on the floor in the monastery on Mount Sinai and warmed by a little brazier that had a little tiny fire with coals on it. I slept there. 100 to 150 feet away from me was a house that had the bodies, the skeletons, of at least, I'm not exaggerating, at least 1,000 old priests. And what they did, they only had enough room in this mausoleum for 7 dead guys. So when the 8th guy died, they dig up this first one, move everybody over, move their bones over, and they just, they had heads over here, and they had rib cages over here, and they'd put your right leg in and your right left leg in over here, and they just had all that laying out there. I mean, you talk about that is the spookiest place I have ever spent a night in my entire life. So I I don't like staying in churches, and I stay in them every once in a while, but I mean, it's awful at 3 o'clock in the morning when the organist starts playing the Phantom of the Opera, man, I am out of bed. I just don't like it. So I get up there. It wasn't the best prophet's room by any exaggeration. It was a Sunday school room, and it had, it might have been the kitchen, had a bunch of old cupboards in there, and the facilities weren't all fixed, and it wasn't nothing. It was, but I stayed there the whole week. I mean, I'm just a servant of the Lord. That's not going to bother me all that much. I'm not complaining about it tonight. I'm just making an observation. But, so Russ was going there to preach, and I kind of razzed him. I said, buddy, you ain't good. You wait till you see that prophet's room. Well, he, as soon as he gets in town and gets in his nice hotel, him and his wife, he calls me on telephone. He said, I'm not staying in that prophet's room. I said, you're not? He said, no, the pastor sold his house. The pastor and his whole family are living back there in that little old room, and he's going to quit this church, and he's looking for another church. And I knew where he got his advice. His pastor, that little old pastor that's getting ready to quit, his pastor is a quitter. His pastor quit the ministry. His pastor threw in the towel. Now, I heard last week, this was man, he quit 3 or 4 years ago. I heard last week that his pastor is going to start working in another kind of a ministry. And I'm glad. I am thankful because he's a good man. But I tell you what, I'm not going to take advice from a quitter. I'm not going to listen to a church member that quits going to church. I'm not going to listen to somebody say, well, I don't go over there anymore. Now, I'm not going to pay one bit of attention to that kind of people. I want to stay faithful to God. I want to stay faithful to the Lord. Now, I know all the sad tales. I know more of them than you do. Now, I know all the loathsome sagas of saints who ain't anymore. Now, I know life's road has twists and turns and dead ends and Y's and curves and crashes. I know all of that. But God deserves our best.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
I know I don't have to talk that loud in here. But I tell you, he deserves an undying faith in him.
Amen.
Stay faithful to him. Jesus said a little bit later over there in Matthew chapter 14, he said to Peter one time, O thou of little faith. Wouldn't that be an awful thing to be have Jesus say to any of us, O thou of little faith? Be a terrible thing. I told the preacher some of this at lunch. I didn't remember I had this stuff in this notes of this little sermon that I looked at it this afternoon. But I knew what the Lord wanted me to preach. But I was invited about a year ago, I guess. I was invited by an assistant pastor called me up in Midland, Texas to come and preach at an old timers conference. And I said, I don't know if I'm not sure I want to be an old timer already. He said, well, have you been in the ministry over 40 years? I said, yes, I've been in the ministry over 50 years. He said, are you over 70? I said, yes, I'm over 70. He said, then you qualify. So I went down to that old timers conference. There were supposed to be 8 of us, but one of them, his wife twisted and broke her leg in a terrible manner. He didn't get to come, but they had some other preachers there. Well, I got there, that pastor, I didn't know him. I met him right there on the spot. They gave me, you know, a few gospel tracts and things to pass out. And they handed me a gospel tract with a picture of a lovely young lady on the front and a fine-looking young man. And I noticed they looked like maybe 19, 20 years of age. And I read the tract. Those two kids, I think engaged to be married or right on the verge of being engaged to be married. They were in love with one another. They were in this state. And they were riding a four-wheeler, not speeding, not doing anything wrong, really. They were 5 minutes or less from where they were going to go, just riding along in that four-wheeler. If they would have been where your preacher is and where Noah is, nothing would have happened. But right here, a tree that big around fell on those two kids and killed both of them, took them out into eternity. Now, I've been using that track a little bit, and I'll tell you this, I haven't had a soul turn it down yet. The only thing I see wrong with the track, the print's too fine. Old people aren't going to be able to read it, so I try to give it to young folk. But I was kind of moved when I was there, and I really was blessed to be there. I met guys I didn't even know, a bunch of old codgers. Thankfully, I was the youngest old codger there, or old timer, I should say. Old codger's okay. But one of the guys got up, and I won't give you the long, long story, but he got up and he did Sunday school. The guy runs 500-600 in Sunday school in Nebraska or somewhere out in this part of the world. And I'll tell you this part. They didn't have a lighted building nearly as good as this building's lit. But and so they had Sunday school. It was Sunday school, and so the preacher said, "Come down here." Well, he told me later, he said, "I couldn't read my notes. It's too dark down there." And so he just started talking. He talked about vows, and then he said this. He said, "I was an illegitimate child." He said, "The man that fathered me gave the lady that was my mother some drugs and a bottle of wine so that she would not get in the family way if they spent the night together." He said, "My mother threw the bottle of wine away, threw the pills away." And he said, "I was conceived that night." He said, "My father was married 10 times. My mother was married 6 times. He said, "My stepfather was married 4 times. He said, "I was raised by my great-grandmother." He said, "As a little boy, she took me over a little church, and I got born again, began to tell the story of the grace of God in his life." There was another old codger there, sweet little guy, about this tall. He had an oxygen tank. He gave his testimony one day. He said, "I got out of the Korean War. And I'd gotten all messed up over there and got to drinking and carrying on." He said, "I was just a drunk." He said, "I came out of a bar one night, one Saturday night." He said, "I had 2 pieces of cardboard. I slept on one and slept under the other." He said, "I was sleeping across the street." He said, "I didn't pay any attention to the fact that there was a Baptist church over there." He said, "I was laying there in little scrub weeds and brush, sleeping under my cardboard and on top of my other piece of cardboard." He said, "A bunch of fellas came out of a prayer meeting at that church in the evening, and one of them saw me laying over there. They probably thought maybe he was hurt or something. Went over there and roused him, talked to him a few minutes, took him into the church, and down at the altar," he said, "I got born again." They said, "What are you going to do now?" He said, "Well, that's where I live. That's my cardboard. It just goes with me. You talk about a trailer. You know, you talk about a portable home." He just carried his cardboard with him wherever he went. They said, "Oh, no." One fellow said, "No, you're coming home with me." That man took me home, he said. I got a shower, got cleaned up, gave me some clean clothes to wear. He said, "His wife fed me a fine meal that evening. They put me between clean sheets that night for the first time in a long time." He said, "That morning gave me a fine breakfast, took me, I went to Sunday school. I went to morning church. I went to Sunday night service. I went to Wednesday night service. I went to Thursday night soul winning, and I haven't stopped since." That's a good kind of Christianity, brother.
Right.
That's a wonderful way. Just keep faithful. The rest of Coach Fleck, he had a lot of things to say. But he said another interesting thing in what I read. And you know this. I don't know if you've ever rowed a rowboat. It's been a long time since I rowed one. But when you're rowing a rowboat, you know, when you're rowing a rowboat, your back is to the future. You can see the past, but you don't know what holds tomorrow. What you're going to face down the road of life. And all I'm trying to say to you tonight is keep on rowing. Just keep rowing. There's 3 parts to another sermon. I won't develop it. There's the oar. That's the energy that you bring. That's the effort that you determine to stay faithful. There's the boat. That's the vessel of sacrifice. That's the church. Stay in the church. Stay in the boat. And that's the compass. There's the compass that gives us direction. That's the Word of God. God help us to stay faithful. God help us to stay true. God help us just to keep on rowing. Now, there's a strange thing in this portion of Scripture. And I'm just going to read it and let you think about it. Jesus had fed 5,000. Jesus had delivered them from the storm. They'd seen a miracle there in the Sea of Galilee. Look at verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Don't get hardened. Don't get discouraged. Don't get Do you think they forgot? I mean, that was the day before. Just the day before. Jesus had fed 5,000. Now, I don't know where the 12 baskets went, but they might have been on, the 12 baskets might have been on board with them. I don't know where it was. They might have given it to someone else. I don't know. I mean, to tell you, their heart got hardened even after the miracle. After miracle, after miracle that they had seen. You remember in the Old Testament? This is another sermon. This is about 2 minutes. Remember the children of Israel? They come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, 40 years in the desert. They come up to the Jordan River. Moses goes up on Mount Abiram, and he's buried there, and nobody knows where he's buried. And so the Jordan River opens. Now, I don't know. How many had a kid's Bible when you were a little kid and it had all those wonderful pictures in it of, you know, famous Bible scenes? Remember those old Bibles? You know, one of the best. You know why they had those for kids? So when kids went to church and the pastor got boring, they'd have something to look at. I mean, you take a 12-year-old boy. He's sitting in the service and he's bored. You turn over there to that picture of David had killed Goliath. And then he went and got Goliath's sword, chopped his head off. And in that little Bible, here's David, probably a 16-year-old boy somewhere, and he's holding this giant's head that's about like this. Now, that'll get you through a boring service now, I'll tell you that right now. You can imagine all kinds of things. Yeah, and then they had that picture of, now you think about how dumb this picture was. Moses struck the rock, and the water come out. There's the estimate somewhere between 2.5, 4, 6 million people, I'd heard. And you see a woman there with a little jug, and there's a little spigot of water like coming out. How in the world are you going to take care of millions of people? Okay, it's your turn, Mabel. You know, it's impossible. Man, that water flowed all over the place. And you know, you see those pictures of when the children of Israel are going through, they go through the Red Sea. That picture's in there too. It's not as wide. That picture not as wide as one section of pews. How are you going to get 2.5 to 6 million people through that? And besides, you got kids fooling around. If I'd have been going through there, I was a Jewish boy going through there, I'd be sticking my hands in the water. I mean, fish are going through there, be grabbing one. You know, I don't know what is that consisted of? I heard of a preacher say that God turned it into jello. Now that'd have been a fun thing. You know, you could throw your buddy up against it and he'd come bouncing back. But they come to the Jordan now. Now why do you think that must have been backed up to get all those people across? And while they're going across, Joshua said, to 12 guys, he said, I'll tell you what you want to do, boys. I want you to pick up some rocks, big rocks, and I want you to take them over the other side, and I want you to make a memorial. You know, I think Joshua had in the back of his mind, he said, one of these days I'm going to be dead and gone. One of these days, nobody's going to remember what, you know, there was 599,998 fighting men all died in the desert. Plus other old people died, I'm sure. But he said, they're going to forget. And I'm a granddad. You know, it'd be wonderful. I got an 8-year-old, 9-year-old grandson. His name's Elliot. I like to take that little boy and walk him back somehow spiritually and show him. I think I told you this morning about my great-grandmothers on both sides being saved. Somehow I'll be able to take that boy back. See, this is your heritage, son. This is what God's done for this family. This is how God's brought us through.
This is how God supplied your grandfather's need and your great-grandfather's need and your grandmother's need and your great-great-grandmother's need. And that's what they would do. They would take their children because there'd become a time when they didn't remember, they didn't know. God help us to be faithful. To be faithful folk. Stay and labor and give and work and love and be a blessing to people. And you know it said in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 11? It said that monument was there unto this day. Whatever time that was written. And I want to say to you, stay faithful. Be faithful people. Be God's people. I believe this with all my heart. And I'm done preaching. Without Holy Ghost conviction, there will be no conversion. But without consecration, there will be no real Christian life. You've got to consecrate. You say, what's that mean? That means to separate. That means to designate. That means to say, God, you are the ruler. You are the boss. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to consecrate my body. I'm going to commit my life to you and let you do in and through me. And really, Lord, I want to tell you what I really want to do. I just want to keep on rowing. I just want to keep on rowing. I want to stay in the boat. Now I want to help my pastor row and help my fellow Christians row. I want to stay in the boat and just keep rowing. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes tonight. I pray that you would help us to be faithful. I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir. They're here tonight. They're here on Sunday night. They are faithful. But I know Christians, I know genuinely saved people that went to church every service for 20 years and today they don't even go anymore. I know good people, people I love and care about, people that I won to Jesus 45 years ago that didn't hardly go to church all of last year. And they've just kind of a little bit back, gone back in the last couple of weeks. God, I want to be faithful. And I pray you'd put it in the depths of the heart of every individual in this room tonight. A great determination to be committed to the cause of Christ. To be faithful to the work of God. To be faithful to reading their Bible, and having a prayer life, and being faithful witnesses, and having a testimony in the community and on the job. Help us, Lord, in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our sister's going to play whatever she wants to play in just a moment. Maybe tonight, you know, you've been here all week. Some of you haven't missed a service. Some of you might have had to work, and that's under anybody with an ounce of common sense understands that kind of stuff. But I want you to determine in your heart to just keep rowing. Just stay faithful. Stay involved. Stay interested. Stay concerned. Stay committed. Don't get lackadaisical about it. I understand how it can happen. I've been doing this a long, long time. God help us to be faithful. God help us to keep on rowing. Sister, if you go ahead and play, let's stand our feet. Maybe tonight you need to get in the altar. Maybe you could make an altar right there at your pew. Maybe find a place in the middle aisle or outside aisle. And just say, Lord, I want to keep rowing. I want to stay faithful. I want to stay committed to the work of God and the things of God and to your church, to my fellow Christians, to my loved ones,
I want my children to know. I want my grandkids to know. Grandpa's faithful. Yeah. Grandma's faithful. Mom and Dad are faithful. If I was a young person, 20s, 30s, and Mom and Dad threw in the towel, I'd stay faithful. I'm not serving God for people. I'm serving God for God. God help us. God help us to keep on rowing. Keep us in the boat. It could have been, probably would have been Judas. Said, I think I can swim. Probably been better if he drowned. I think I can make it to shore. I don't need the church. I think I'll be all right. God help us stay faithful. Stay involved. Stay encouraged. Father, there's just a couple of folk come to the altar tonight. I know people have probably come all week, different times, under certain circumstances and different messages, and that's all well and good. I don't think a person has to go to the altar to make a decision in their heart. I know enough about this work that a lot of time it sure seals it. Sure makes a difference. It's kind of like putting a lock on the door. It's kind of like sealing an envelope and putting a stamp on it. And I'm just going to stay faithful. I'll stay by the stuff until God calls me home. I pray you'd help us bless this church. Pray you'd bless our pastor. I pray you'd help it to be everything that you'd have it to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Preacher.
One last stanza tonight, no one else comes. We'll close the invitation. I need to come.